Last Wednesday night, we got started into the doctrine of eschatology, or the doctrine of last days, or the doctrine of last things, depending upon what you want to refer to it as. All right. I have some copies of it here. If you were not here last Wednesday night and did not get a copy of the notes, you will want a copy of these. They're about 3 pages, okay? And there's quite a lot here. So if you will do me a favor, Ricky, could you help me? Just if you did not get a copy of the notes, you'd need a copy of the notes. If you'll please raise your hand. I think you should have enough because I asked Gail to do another 10 sets today, okay? Hopefully there's enough. Should be dated 11/4/15, yeah. Number 9, eschatology. It's 2.5 pages of notes, all right? And I will say this, it is by no means exhaustive. Well, I tell you what, we're getting down to the... all right, Lord, we're going to ask Him to multiply these like He did those... fish in the basket. How many are left over? One? Hallelujah. None. How about that? That was pretty good. It's a good thing we had Gail do 10 more this afternoon. Let me say a couple of things about the meeting, and then we're going to get into this. And just a couple of quick things. I know there's been a lot of questions concerning the International Mission Board and some of the things that are taking place with the International Mission Board. Please be much in prayer for the missionaries that will be taking early retirements and coming back, those that are up in age. Some of them are offering to come back to the States and into places of service that churches may have for them to serve in some capacity. They just want to continue serving. And so just be much in prayer for them as they're coming back. They realize the difficulty. Ronnie Floyd talked about it last night. At great depth, with tears in his eyes, that it's a cry and shame that we're seeing membership still decline, we're seeing baptisms decline, and it's a sad day when you got to start bringing missionaries home from the field. And because I will tell you, we have the capacity within ourselves, within our churches, and he was spot on when he said this. We have the capacity. I will tell you this, if every member of our churches were tithing the way that they should, we wouldn't have any problem supporting our missionaries that are overseas and giving to those. And it's a shame. It's not just us. There are other ones that are affected as well, not only Southern Baptists, but also other ones because of support. And we just need to be much in prayer. They're doing some reorganization and some different things. The North American Mission Board is coming alongside the International Mission Board to try to do some things, but it's going to be, let me tell you something, they did not get there overnight, okay? And it didn't just happen within the last 5 years. This has been coming for probably 10 to 15 years it's been coming, and it's not going to get fixed overnight. It's going to take God's people coming together to help, to help to do what we need to do, to step up and do what we need to do. We have asked all of the churches inside the Louisiana Baptist Convention, we've asked all of the churches to look at increasing their mission giving by at least 1% of their total receipts, at least 1%, if not more, to try to help. But let me say this, even with all of our churches in the state of Louisiana, even if we increase them by 2% or 3%, it's still not going to take care of the deficits that's there. But we got churches all over the United States. We've got about 42,000 churches. And if 42,000 churches would come together, okay, and just take some designated receipts and earmark them for there, I think we could see this thing turn around. But it'll be up to the churches and be up to the leadership of the churches to see what we're going to do. Everything else was going well. It was inside the state of Louisiana as far as Baptists are concerned. There was a big push on evangelism. We have a great work, and we have a great God. And we have a great work to do. The theme this year was out of Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 19. Of course, they were building on the wall. And the whole time they were building on the wall, the opposition came, the adversary came, but they still completed the wall. And the adversary's going to come, the devil's going to fight, but we serve a great God, and he has a plan in place, and we just need to continue to sow the seed. And so we thank you for your prayers and the whole time that we were there. And just thankful that we serve a God who's alive and well and knows exactly what's taking place. All right, if you take your notes, let's go to, we finished up number 10, all right, and we're going to move to number 11. And then we'll kind of, I don't know that we'll get much past maybe 14 tonight, okay, because we just have so much to cover, all right. If you look at number 11, there are several future events that are going to occur in the church or the body of believers. We're waiting for their arrival. These are things that are going to take place once the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And let me clarify. Let me clarify something, because you know, so often, here's what we do with the return of Christ. Sometimes there's great confusion, and a lot of times it's because of the way that we talk about it. Sometimes it's some of the verbiage that we use to describe the coming. Jesus Christ had his first coming. In his first coming, he came back to the earth. And of course, he was born of the Virgin Mary, and that's what he's known as. And that's what we refer to as his first coming. Now, there are some who refer to his second coming as when he comes back to get the church, to take the church home. But let me share with you, that's not his second coming, okay? That's what we call the rapture of the church, all right? Because he will not physically come back to the earth. He will come in the clouds, okay? We'll go to meet him in the clouds, so he won't physically come back to the earth. The second coming is when he comes back prior to the millennial kingdom, prior to the millennial reign, and he'll physically come back to the earth. He'll step one foot in Jerusalem, the other one on the Mount of Olives. It'll cleave. He'll set and reestablish the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, and he'll rule and reign, and we'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, physically here on the earth. So that's the second coming. So you have his first coming when he was born. His second coming will be when he comes back prior to the millennial reign. The rapture of the church is in between there. Okay, so you'll notice we start A with the rapture of the church. And then B is the resurrection. And of course, after the after the rapture of the church, there'll be a resurrection. And the Bible, and we'll look at that in a little bit more detail, but the Bible says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, so we know that that is going to take place, and there will be a rapture at that point. And we will get to the resurrections, and we'll talk about the resurrections more in some more detail. The next item that's on the agenda for the believer, of course, is the judgment seat of Christ. Where every believer will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, known as the Bema Seat Judgment. We'll give an account for our sin? No. And please keep that in mind. You will not be judged for your sin. And the reason you will not be judged for your sin was judged on the cross of Calvary, okay? And final judgment took place on the cross of Calvary. So you won't be judged for your sin, but you will be judged for your serving the Lord Jesus Christ and the motive that was behind that serving. And the motivation that was behind it, out of service of our heart to our Lord and Savior while we were here, what was the motivation behind it? And here's the other thing. It's going to be tried by fire to see what sort that it is. And so we want to keep that in mind. The next one is the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb, I can't wait. I just don't know about y'all, but I just can't wait, because the bride and the bridegroom and the marriage of the Lamb and all of that's going to be presented. Can you imagine what that's, you know, have you ever, maybe I'm the only one. Have you ever thought about what that's going to look like? Huh? Have you? Brother, at that point in time, it won't matter, will it? Well, we'll be the bride. The church is going to be, the wedding is going to be consummated in heaven. Our redemption will be complete when we get to heaven. Can you imagine all of that that's going to take place? And then, you see, the next one in the list is the second coming, all right? That's when he'll physically return to the earth and to set up the millennial kingdom. Then you see the millennial kingdom in F, the thousand-year reign of Christ, and then eventually what we refer to as the eternal state for both the saved and the eternal state for the lost, all right? And we'll see all of that. If we go to number 12, this is an interesting one, okay? This is an interesting one. I will tell you right now, there are five views on the rapture of the church, okay? Five of them. Starting everywhere from a pre-tribulation, all right? There are some who believe that the days in Daniel chapter number 12 will proceed or will precede the actual rapture of the church. Jesus Christ will come back during those days prior to the tribulation period, and at that point in time, the church will be taken out before the 70th week of Daniel actually takes place. That's one, okay? Number two is what they call the pre-tribulation rapture theory or view. Let's call them a view, not so much a theory, but let's call it a view, okay? The pre-tribulation view, and basically is the rapture of the church will occur at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, okay? Then you have the next one, which is called a mid-trib, all right? It's called the mid-tribulation rapture view, which the tribulation period or the rapture will take place at the middle point, at 3.5 year point, the 70th week of Daniel, the rapture of the church will take place. There is another view called the partial rapture view. The partial rapture view believes that the rapture will occur at the end of the sixth seal. And wherever that happens, one of the passages that they use is Matthew 24, with a lot of other ones taken from a lot of the Old Testament prophets, that the partial rapture view will take place at the end of the sixth seal, and the end of the sixth seal will take place somewhere after that midpoint during a great tribulation time, which can be, there is no idea exactly how long that period of time is going to last. So they say that the rapture of the church will take place at some point in time in there. Okay, the next one is what they call post-tribulation rapture, that the church will go all the way through the 70th week of Daniel and be raptured. And I said, boy, this is going to be, I don't know how you understand this, okay? Because if we're raptured at the end of the tribulation period and he's coming back the second time to start the millennial reign of Christ, I don't know how that's going to happen. Well, most of them who hold to a post-tribulation rapture view hold to an amillennial type view when it comes to the millennial reign of Christ, okay? And so let me put it to you this way. What we're going to do is we're going to look at what the Bible says about it tonight, okay? And I'm going to tell you something. When he returns, okay, it really don't matter, because here's the reason. Because we don't know when it's going to happen anyway, okay? But what do we need to be is prepared for when he comes, all right? Let's go to Matthew 24. I'm just going to work our way through the verses, all right? And I guess if I could get something across to you tonight to kind of stir you a little bit, kind of jar your heart just a little bit, is this. You know, we talk about the rapture, we talk about the 7-year tribulation period, and you know, we talk about the Lord returning and all of those things, and honestly, I think the church today has kind of lost some of the urgency when we think about it. Matter of fact, Peter talked about it. He said there were scoffers in those days that said, so where is he? You know, you've been talking about him coming for all of this time, and everything continues every day just like it is. So where is he? And I think sometimes today, and I've had people ask me, he said, you know, you people at that church have been talking about the Lord returning for hundreds of years, and y'all still here. I said, yeah, he could come tomorrow. I mean, he could come before we get home, okay? But I think what we fail to understand and what we fail to realize is urgent. Because here's the piece that I want you to see as we go through all of this. Here's what I want you to understand. Do you realize that when he returns, when the church is taken out of here, and the Holy Spirit is gone, can you imagine being left here during that period of time? And here's the other sad part about it, is think about those that are lost. And I'm going to take it one step further. Think about those who would show. If the Lord were to come back tonight, how many people do you think would show up here Sunday morning? I don't know. But have you ever thought about that? I won't be here if he comes back, okay? But one of the things that we need to understand and realize is the seriousness of what we're talking about tonight. You know, it's one thing to study eschatology. It's one thing to study future events and get excited about it, okay? But don't ever lose the sight and don't ever lose the burden that when all of this takes place, for many, it's going to be too late. It's over. It's too late. And I will tell you this, the world situation is going to get considerably worse as we move along through this period of time. It's going to get considerably worse. All right, Matthew 24. Notice verse 36. And let me also say this, kind of in getting into this verse. Whenever you hear people on TV, or you hear people on the radio, or see these books that come out, we know the day is coming back. Best thing you can do is not even pay attention to it, okay? Everyone that has predicted, are we still here? Is the church still here? If he came back, there wasn't many who went, huh? I want you to notice this verse 36. But of that day and the hour knoweth what? No man, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father what? Only. Go over to verse 42. You want to know what it's going to be like? Well, I'll tell you what, let's start in verse 37. Notice what Jesus said. Now, we're dealing with here is what is known as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is speaking to his disciples because they asked the question, how will we know when this is going to be? Well, look at verse 37. Notice what Jesus tells his disciples. But as the days of Noah were, well, what were those days like? What was taking place? Just like it was now. They were eating, drinking. I mean, everything was just, they were having life, okay? So shall also the coming of the Son of Man. It'll be just like that. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It'll be just like the days of Noah. When you least expect it. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, married, given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And can you imagine what they probably called him on his way into the ark? Can you imagine all that crowd watching him take all them animals, all that stuff into the ark? Did you know that the critics out there today said that that was nothing but an allegorical story? None of that ever happened, really. Really? Why would Jesus talk about it? Verse 39. And knew not until the flood came. Could you imagine standing outside that ark? They're all on the inside and the door's been shut. And guess what? Noah didn't close the door. God closed it. And let me tell you something, folks. God's going to close the door again. is going to close the door again. It's going to be important that you're in the ark of safety. And he's going to close the door. Could you imagine all those folks outside that ark when the rain started to fall? Not only, see, most of the time we think that it was just the rain, but do you understand that the earth itself, the water came up, I mean, it came up from within the earth, okay? Verse 39, knew not until the flood came, took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Drop down to verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what the hour your Lord doth come. Then go to verse 44. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. In an hour that you think not. Now I'm going to tell you something. All of those times, Jesus speaking to the disciples in one chapter. So let me ask you a question. Do you think anybody knows the day and the hour he's coming? Huh? No. He doesn't. Let's go to John chapter 14 and verse number 3. How do we know he's coming? I mean, he said, you know, nobody's going to know. Do we have a promise that he's even coming? Sure we do. Have a promise in the Scripture. Chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I will say this, there was a resolution that was adopted at this convention this year that I was glad to see. Matter of fact, it was applauded. And here's what it was. We stand on the inerrancy and the infallibility and the truth of the Scripture that we hold in our hands. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You know, it's good to reaffirm that and to reaffirm our position. Amen. John chapter 14, verse number 3, Jesus getting ready to go to the cross, spending these last hours with his disciples. And in John chapter 14, of course, we're all familiar with this. We've heard it so many times as he told them, don't be worried, don't be afraid. This is what's going to happen. All right? And if you believe in me, you don't have anything to be concerned about. You don't have anything to fear because of this reason. And here's what he said. If I go and prepare a place for you, which I'm going to do, here's what he said. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be what? You'll be also. That's a promise of Scripture. That is a promise of Scripture. You don't have to doubt that. Let's go to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. You know, I've often thought about the disciples standing here. You know, when he goes. 40 days after the resurrection, he ascends, all right? 40 days after he walked out of the tomb, spent the time with his disciples and the other ones that saw him. Thomas saw the nail prints and Thomas saw the scar. The disciples saw them all. And now we come to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 11, and they're all standing there with Jesus. I'm sure they were probably having a conversation. And verse number 9, and when he had spoken these things, and let me tell you what he did. You know, we have what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28, okay? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Here's the Great Commission to the church in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me in Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Okay? Verse 9, when he had spoken all these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. The cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, verse 11, you men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. As you've seen him go into heaven. All right? We'll see him come again. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. starting in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Notice what Paul says here for us. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," in other words, those that have died, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring" what? He'll bring with Him. Those that have dead, those that have died, those that are already gone. Okay? "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Let me tell you something. It doesn't get any surer than that, does it? Okay? "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that you which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are..." In other words, I hate to tell you this, but you're not going to beat them there. Okay? You know, I've heard folks, we've sat around and had discussions. Matter of fact, some preachers, you know, we sit around a table somewhere. You know, it's amazing what preachers will sit around and talk about. Well, how do you want to go? You want to go by way of the rapture, or you want to go by way of the resurrection? I say, well, it doesn't make any difference. It's all the rapture, whether it's the resurrection or not. Well, you know, do you want to be one of those that's alive and goes, or do you want to come all the way up out of the grave and go? I said, huh? What is wrong with you? Okay. The important thing is this: do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It's not going to make any difference at that point, okay? Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with" who? We'll be with the Lord, all right? Go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. I told you there's a lot of scripture, okay? I want to give you all of this scripture. Hebrews 9, 28. We still have 7 more passages to go, okay? Just under number 12. I don't know if we'll get through all of them. We'll see. I told you this one was going to take a while, okay? Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 28. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto" what? Without sin unto salvation. He'll appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let's go to James chapter 5 and verse 8. James chapter 5 and verse number 8. "Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." It's drawing near, isn't it? All right? I can tell you this much about His return. Each day that we go through, it puts us a day closer, okay? Whatever that time is. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'll tell you what, let's just... let's start in verse 2, all right? Start in verse 2. For, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 2. And it says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep or died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Okay? Maybe just continue. But let's go to verse number 9. I love this portion. "For the Lord is not slack concerning," in other words, He is not slow concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient to usward, not willing, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? I tell you what, aren't you thankful that he's long-suffering tonight? Huh? I am. Because verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then he goes on through and he talks about the rest of it from there. Okay? Let's go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. Because what I'm going to deal with now is the way we should be towards His coming. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are looking for His coming? Looking for it. We ought to be. We ought to be looking for it. Look at verse 2 of 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be what? We'll be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Now look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Looking for His return. All right, go back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter 2, and I want you to notice verse 12 and verse 13. All right? Titus chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 13. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly or sensibly, righteously and godly in this present world or present age. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. What is that blessed hope we're looking for? His return. Okay? And the glory, and here it comes, and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are we looking for Him? Do we look for it with excitement? Huh? Of when He will split the eastern sky. Go to Philippians. Just keep going back that way a little bit. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. Philippians 3:20. And notice what he says. For our conversation is where? It's in heaven, from where we also look for the who? The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking where? Toward heaven. Looking for His appearing. And then finally, let's go to Revelation 22:20. We'll have to finish with this. Revelation 22:20. I mean, he even closes out his word, okay? And I want you to notice the words of Jesus, all right? He which testifies these things saith, surely I come what? Quickly. Amen. Even so come what? Even so come, Lord Jesus. Are you looking for Him? I am. Do we know when He's coming? No. He's coming quickly. Yes, He's coming quickly. We're looking for it. Okay. Next Wednesday night, Miss Mary Yarborough from one of our missionaries that we support down in Mexico will be here to share some of her work. I don't know if we'll get into. If we do, we'll be in the judgment seat of Christ. We'll spend some time in the judgment seat of Christ and go through and talk about that. And then it'll be Thanksgiving week, and then the first Wednesday night in December, we'll get back into these. It'll probably take us the rest of the year to finish out just these 2.5 pages, okay? Depending on the questions. Yes? We'll get there. We'll get there. You won't. Matter of fact, it's on there. It's on your notes. Okay? We'll talk about that. 330 plus, and there's some back here on the table that we have not counted, and we know some other ones are coming in. So we're praying that we're going to approach that 400 mark this year. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Okay, we're going to pray over them this Sunday and before they leave out of here. And once again, just be much in prayer for that. Be much in prayer for the 22nd. We've got some important decisions to make as a church as we go forward. So just be much in prayer for all of that. That we'll be obedient to the direction that God leads us in. All right, and follow Him. All right, let's stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.